Let's take our Bibles, and in this opening session of our study of the hope, let's go to Romans chapter 15, please. There's a very significant truth in Romans chapter 15 that says in verse 13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." God describes himself here as the God of hope. And since we know that God is good, and that everything he does is good, yea, it's very good, well, then hope is good, because he's the God of hope. And here it says, "Now the God of hope fill you that ye may abound in hope." God wants us to abound in hope. Now, if we're going to do that, we're going to have to understand what hope is. And that's what our study will be. I looked up the word hope in a couple of different sources. And really, the sources coincide. They concur very readily. Webster's Dictionary defines hope as confidence in a future event. So hope is something future. And then Webster goes on to say, "It's the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good." It's an expectation, and it's well-founded. In other words, it's not something that is a fable or a myth or something based on false evidence, but it's well-founded of something good to come. E.W. Bullinger, who did such great work in working the Bible, is very influential to help us understand the Bible, defined hope as expectation of something future. So you can see the word hope as anticipation, or it's expectation of something future. And then he defined it as a well-grounded expectation and firmly held prospect of a future good. Isn't that wonderful? Again, it's something that's well-grounded. It's something that's firmly held. It's not, make-believe. But it's something well-grounded. And as we'll see, when it comes to the hope that God gives us, it certainly is well-grounded, because it comes from his Word. His Word should be firmly held. You know, a firmly held prospect of future good. So hope is an anticipation. It's an expectation of something future. But it's not a dread. It's not a fear of something future. But it's expected good. It's anticipating good to come. So hope is, you know, very wonderfully positive, and should be, because our God is a God of hope, and he wants us to abound in hope. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 is one of the great prayers of the church epistles. Starting in verse 17, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. This is God's will for his people, that we would receive from him spiritual wisdom, revelation knowledge, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. This is something that God wants us to know. You know, he doesn't want us to question. He doesn't want us to doubt. He doesn't want us to be ignorant of, but he wants us to know. As Bullinger uncovered from the scripture, it's a well-grounded expectation. It's a firmly held prospect of future good. You know, God wants us to know it. He wants us to firmly hold it. He wants us to understand the hope of his calling. So if this study will assist you, if this study will aid us to know the hope of his calling, then we know that we're accomplishing God's will. This is God's will for our life, because he's the God of hope. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 is a listing of very significant truths for the church to understand and for the church to embrace together. It's a significant part of how we're to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How we're to stay like-minded, you know, in our practical walks by understanding, verse 4, that there is one body. What's that one body? The church. There's one church. There's not a whole bunch of denominations. Those are all man-made, but there's one body and one Spirit. That's the new birth. We all have the same gift of Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. We as Christians share one hope. And as we'll see in our study of this great topic, our one hope is that Jesus Christ is coming back. Jesus Christ will return in what's called the gathering together of the church. This is the one hope of your calling. Now, we'll also see as we study this topic of hope that there are other hopes that individuals can have. And remember, hope is defined as the expectation of something future, something good to come, you know, something well-grounded, something firmly held. But hope is a part of being a human being. It should be. It's something that helps people enjoy life. It helps them anticipate good stuff ahead. But when it comes to the church, when it comes to us as Christians, there is one great hope. And that's what's referred to here in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 4. We are called in one hope of our calling. For us as believers, there are two fixed points in our life. And this is true for all Christians, everybody since Pentecost who's gotten born again of God's Spirit. The first fixed point in our life is in the past. Can you think of what it is? Of course, it's the new birth. In fact, it says in the same verse, Ephesians 4:4, there is one Spirit, one new birth Spirit that we all share. That's an event that occurred in each of our life. When you confess Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God gave you a gift, and that gift is Holy Spirit, one Spirit. But there's also an event that awaits all Christians that is still future. And that one event is the one hope of his calling. It's the return of Jesus Christ to gather the church. So two fixed points in our life. Look at Acts chapter 1. At the time of Jesus Christ's first coming to earth, which, by the way, is absolutely, from historical point of view, undeniable that Jesus Christ came, that Jesus Christ lived, that Jesus Christ ministered to Israel is absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt historical fact. Jesus Christ came to earth. God sent him to earth. And lots of details that concern Jesus Christ's first coming. But every time that an individual dates a letter, it is based on the event of Jesus Christ having come. We know that the dating system of BC means before Christ. So there was a time before Christ. Mankind was upon earth for about 4,000 years before Christ. You can go all the way back to Genesis, and it'll take you a little over 4,000 years to Adam and Eve in the garden. Then 4,000 years elapsed, and Jesus Christ came. Now, there have been about 2,000 years since his coming. And that's signified by the abbreviation AD, which means in the year of the Lord. So every time you date a letter, whether you realize it or not, you are acknowledging that Jesus Christ came the first time. He did. There was a time before Christ, and there's a time in the year of our Lord, ever since Jesus Christ came. Now, in Acts chapter 1 is the conclusion of Jesus Christ's first coming to earth. It says in verse 9, "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." This is the conclusion of Jesus Christ's first coming, his ascension into heaven. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up," probably with some mouths hanging open, "behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." And the white apparel is a giveaway that these are angels. "Which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye've seen him go into heaven." What is it that God, via the ministry of these two angels, what is it that God gave to these assembled disciples at the conclusion of Jesus Christ's first coming? You know what he gave? He gave them hope. He gave them the hope. This is the one hope that all Christians share, that this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. And in some of our later sessions in this class, we'll look at that like manner. But right after Jesus Christ concluded his first coming to earth, angels deliver this very significant message that he's coming back. Jesus Christ is coming back. In other words, he gave them, gave us the hope that Jesus Christ will show so return in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, please. In Hebrews chapter 10 is a wonderful verse to speak of Jesus Christ, and really to speak of Jesus Christ throughout the whole of the Bible, because it says in verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 10, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. This is context referring to is he takes away the first covenant. He fulfilled the first covenant that he may establish the second. But look at what this says. It says, "And lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That's why Jesus Christ came. Lo, I, what? Come. Jesus Christ is the coming one. And then in verse 7, it says, then said I, lo, I, what? Come. There it is again. Jesus Christ, the coming one. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, it is written of Jesus Christ. This verse 7 is one of the great verses in the Bible to show that the subject of God's word from Genesis 3:15 on is the coming one. This is what the book is about, this coming one, the one who would come to accomplish God's will, to do his will. We know him to be Jesus Christ. So from the time of the fall of man, way back 4,000 years or more before Jesus Christ was born to Mary, God gave his people hope. And the hope initially was that the seed of the woman would come, would bruise the head of the serpent. After suffering, after the serpent would bruise his heel. The first mention of this coming one, Genesis 3:15 in the Bible. And then, throughout the whole Old Testament, there are references. In fact, in every book of the Old Testament, there are references of the coming one. In the volume of the book, in the whole of the Bible, it is written of the coming Christ. And he would come to do the will of God. So as you're reading through Genesis, there's references to this coming one. As you read in Exodus, there's references to the coming one, most notably that of the Passover lamb. Leviticus, Numbers. As you read through the Old Testament, you look for this great subject of God's word, the coming one. Because Jesus Christ is our hope. And he was the hope of Old Testament believers. It says in, well, let's look at it, John chapter 8. And this study could be done of many, many, many people of the Old Testament. But certainly one of the most significant men of all in the Old Testament was, of course, Abraham. And look at what it says. Jesus, in verse 54, it says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Jesus Christ was rather blunt, wasn't he? And then look at what it says in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was what? Glad. You know what? Abraham rejoiced to see the coming one. He rejoiced to see the Messiah's day. He looked forward to the coming of Christ. Now, did he see it in his lifetime? No, he died before Jesus Christ came, well before, you know, centuries before Jesus Christ ever came. But he had this hope that Christ would come. And this is true of David. This is true of Job. This is true of the Old Testament prophets. This is true of Old Testament believers. Because those that rightly understood the scripture saw that it taught of this coming one. In the volume of the book it was written of him, that he would come to do God's will. Well, lo and behold, Jesus Christ came. Look at Galatians chapter 4. You know, when God gave this initial promise way back in Genesis 3:15, it did take a long, long time from a human perspective before Jesus Christ ever came, over 4,000 years. But yet God made good on his promise. That's why hope, when rightly understood, is a well-grounded expectation. As Webster said, the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good. That's not some pipe dream, but this is sure, because God has promised it. And it says in verse 4 of Galatians chapter 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Did God fulfill his promise of sending the coming one? Yes, he did. So that which Abraham rejoiced to see came to pass. He hoped for it, and he died in hope. But God brought his Son to earth, and Jesus Christ came and accomplished his will. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, it says in verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our," what? "Hope." So who is our hope? Jesus Christ. You know, it was Abraham's hope. You know, it was David's hope. It was Old Testament believers' hope. And it's Jesus Christ is still our hope, because the Bible teaches that he's coming back. Look at Titus chapter 1 while we're in the neighborhood of these personal epistles. Titus chapter 1, it says, "Paul, verse 1, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of," what? "Eternal life." In hope of what? Eternal life. See, eternal life is tied to the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." So what is our hope? We have in hope of eternal life, and that hope is Jesus Christ, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So how sure is our hope? Well, it's well-grounded, to say the least. It is the highest degree of well-founded expectation of good to come. This is our hope. There's a section of scripture in Romans chapter 8 that I'd like to look at, and we'll conclude our opening session here this morning, that really begins to give us more of a definition and distinguishing of hope. It's Romans chapter 8. It says in verse 24, King James reads, "For we are saved by hope." Well, there's a little problem with that translation. Can you see what it is? Were we saved by hope? Now, what was it that caused you or allowed you to be saved? It was by believing. But a more accurate translation of this, and this is how the text reads, is "we were saved to hope." See, again, and this refers to these two fixed points that we talked about earlier. We were saved. That's past tense. That's the new birth. But we were saved unto hope. And that hope is that the same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. The return of Jesus Christ. So we were saved to hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why doth he yet hope for? Remember, hope is an expectation or a confidence in a future event. It's not now. If there is something for us to have now, well, it will come to us by believing God's word. You know, believing appropriates the promises of God that he has made available to us now. But hope anticipates a future good, you know, a future event. And this is defining that very wonderfully. For hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, you know, most significantly, the thing that we haven't seen yet is the return of Christ. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience what? Wait for it. And this begins to describe some of the great benefits of having the hope, like patience. When you really get the hope in your life, you can patiently endure some of the trials and tribulations and things that go on in this life. We have a well-grounded expectation of future good. We have a fixed point in our life when we know that everything's going to turn out well in the end. So our God is a God of hope. And he has given us the hope of his son's return so that we can abound in it, so that we can know the hope of his calling. He has given people, believers, hope throughout the centuries. Ever since the fall of Adam, he has promised this coming one who would come and fix mankind's awful problems. Well, Jesus Christ fulfilled God's will in coming the first time, and there's still more to do because he is coming back.